So let's open, please, in prayer. Our Father, as we take you at your word, as a great God, as a Savior, and as a King, we ask you, our Father, to minister to us by the gospel and to get this message out unto your chosen people that they may hear, and even unto your enemies, that they may be judged at the day of judgment, and you be found pure and clean. Help us, God Almighty, to bring you glory for his name's sake, your Son. Amen. So thank you for tuning in. If you are on Facebook Live, I'm also online here with the Serenity House. And I want to turn your attention, please, into the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. And our message for this afternoon or evening, depending as to where you are, is from Ephesians 4 in verse number 11 through 16. And our subject is in love, as you see at the end of verse number 16. It's in love that the church is built up by God, as each member is able to help the overall body of Christ, is we use love and we use the truth to build the believers up in love so that we become a loving people in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one thing that can be said about God. He is love. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, he came here, he was full, the scripture says, of grace. That's love. And of truth. It's also love, but it defines what God's love is. It's a holy, it's an upright, it's a just, it is a righteous love. That's the kind of love that God has in Christ towards us. And that is the kind of love that we, his people, is we share towards others, especially in the body of Christ, our brethren. And we've got to get to work, because we have work to do in building up each other and in calling out God's elect by the true doctrine of the gospel. We don't want to preach lies. Men are not saved by lies, but by truth. And that's why he says here in verse number 11, and he himself, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, that is the one whom God has raised up from the dead. And when he ascended up on high, as we learned on Tuesday, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He led captivity captive by taking our sins upon himself, so that the accusations of the accuser could not ever again be levied at us or at him. That God is just to forgive us of our sin. He satisfied his own judgment when the Lord Jesus paid for our sins at the cross. And so he is able to give us grace. He is able to give us mercy. And when the scripture says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, he has a right to hate Esau because of his sin. Even before the child was born, he was conceived in iniquity, like Adam and Eve's race. All of us, except for John the Baptist, are born sinners. I'm a sinner from conception, from the womb, from the beginning when the sperm and the egg met. That was a sinner in a womb. So in that sense, there are no innocent babies, not in the sight of God. We are all sinners who have come short of his glory. But when Christ made that payment and he satisfied the justice and the judgment of God, now he is justified to love Esau. That's the question. That's the quandary. How can God love Esau? Well, he paid for Esau's sins. How can God love Jacob? You have to be, you know, all your preachers are going to misspeak. But after God loved Jacob, he had to set his love upon him in a way that is just and is righteous. And that's made manifest by the cross. Now God can, with an unstained hand, a holy hand, a holy glove, so to speak, he can touch us and then examine his hand, and there is no sin and no iniquity in his being merciful unto us because he paid for our sin. If you walk into the courthouse and you're guilty, it's on tape, everybody saw you do it, and the judge says he can go free, everyone says, at least in their heart, that's a miscarriage of justice. That's not right. That's wrong. But if the judge says he's guilty and he owes a huge fine, but I'm going to pay it. He can't pay it. He is guilty. He's undeserving. He's unworthy. But I'm going to pay his fine out of my compassion, out of my riches, and he can go free. Everyone says then, oh, that is quite a judge. What a judge. And that's what God did in Christ. He judged us. He bore our sin. He raised himself up from the dead, and his Father raised him. And the Lord Jesus said, I lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. But the Father also raised him as the full approval of the cross. Is verified by the resurrection. The resurrection proves that what happened at the cross, it satisfied God. And he has a right now to show mercy. So if we approach him, and this is the only way that we can, my brothers, through the finished work of Christ, we shall be saved, and we shall be given immediately all that pertains unto life and unto godliness. And as we learn the gospel, as we grow in grace, he puts in us more strength and more power to be able to serve our Lord Jesus Christ as he has commanded us. And in that he led captivity captive, he bound Satan. He took away Satan's power and authority so that he can enter into the sinner by the preaching of the gospel and cast out Satan and take up residence in a vessel he has chosen for salvation and paid for through the blood of the cross. And now he inhabits by the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit comes inside of us, he gives us the power to obey God. And he gives us the ability to use our gifts unto God's glory. As soon as I was baptized into Christ, as I heard the preaching of the gospel, I was called right then to preach. And even after God recovered my soul many years later, after a year of not preaching, he immediately, upon calling me back unto Christ in the joy, in the forgiveness of sins, in the power over sins, he began calling me to preach. And at that time, I said, no, I was not interested. But he won my heart by forgiveness, and he made me able to go out and preach his commandments by putting the fear of the Lord in my heart, that I would never again depart from him, as he promised in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 32, verse number 39 and 40. But he himself, our Lord Jesus, he gave some to be apostles. Now, there are no apostles today. There are nothing but false prophets and false apostles today. The apostles of our Lord's time had verifiable signs and wonders that nobody could ignore. They raised people from the dead. They made people blind on the spot. They healed people who had never walked. This is not some faith healer, or as I should say, fake healer. F-A-K-E, fake healer. This is not some kind of fake healer like Benny Hinn or the others here today who will, you know, swing his coat and everyone falls back. That's not a miracle. They say, I see somebody being healed on the way home. That's not a miracle, but that's a joke to get you out of their face and out of the place of verification. Oh, they heal a headache or a backache, but you can't put a single thing on a x-ray, a broken bone, a tumor, being infilled with cancer, that is verifiable on an x-ray. It's there. It can be seen. And then you bring in your fake healer, your Benny Hinn, your Creflo Dollar, all these men, your Joseph Prince, your Ken Hagin, all these men. You bring them in and see if they can make that which is crooked straight. They cannot. The apostles are special people who have been given to us by God to lay the doctrinal foundation of the church. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20, he and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, this foundation, you don't build an extra foundation. It's built on the foundation. And Paul says that no other foundation can any man lay except for Jesus Christ and him having been crucified. He is the gospel. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. And the apostles and the prophets have already told us all things that we need to know by God. There will never be another time in the history of the world where a man will hear God's audible voice or an angel will speak from heaven until the end comes and we hear that last trump. So don't look for these false prophets, these lying signs and wonders, these men who say he's an apostle. If he calls himself apostle, if he calls himself prophet, just know he's already wrong. He is taking a position that he does not have from God. He cannot do any of the miracles of the prophets or the apostles. Look at Jeremiah and his utter faithfulness, his accuracy in predicting the future. Look at Isaiah. He predicted things that are taking place exactly in our day. And his predictions all pointed to Christ and his church, his work in the gospel. These men now are not adding any new information on the gospel. They're telling us things in order to get money out of our pockets and to draw attention unto themselves so that we worship them and put our faith in man and his fake miracles instead of the word of God. He gave some to be apostles, not all, and there aren't any more. Now, the word apostle has two meanings. It's the 12 plus 1, And then Paul says that he was last of all. He is the last of the apostles to see our Lord Jesus Christ alive and risen from the dead, and to receive a direct commission. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, I believe it is. No more apostles like Paul. But the word apostle, it means sent, and it can also be a term used for a missionary. So our church, the Protestant church that came out of the Reformation, the historic church that just sticks with the Bible, we don't use apostle in that sense. And I think that's why we use the term missionary, in order to stop any confusion. If a person is going to call themselves an apostle like Titus or like Timothy, who was sent on a mission by the church to collect an offering in order to bring it unto some poor saints. Yes, I am sent by the churches for a mission. I am sent by some churches into Africa, but I'm not an apostle like Paul. I don't have the authoritative word of God unless it's in the Bible. In fact, I don't have anything to tell you. I don't know anything. And neither does anybody else, except it's in the Bible, the word of God. Me and you don't know anything else about God or of the gospel that we are supposed to preach. But he gave some apostles, some, and some prophets. Now the prophets are Old Testament, yes, but really here he's talking about the New Testament prophets after the resurrection of Christ. These are people like Luke, people like Mark, who wrote scripture. Mark, who turned back, wrote the book of Mark. Mark the evangelist wrote the book of Mark. But he was also a prophet inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak or to write the accurate word of God. Luke was too. There's another man named Agabus, and you can read about him in, I believe, Acts 11, Acts chapter number 12. He accurately predicted the future, and the whole church in the known world acted on what he said. And so when people say, well, I got a prophecy from God, it isn't a big deal, it's only me. No, sir. Whenever God speaks, if there was a human being on this planet whom God was speaking to audibly, I can assure you I would quit my ministry immediately, and I would fly to where he is and see this man who speaks for God. Don't you understand how important? That's no small thing. Any word from God is equal. No, in fact, it's superior unto scripture. Because the last revelation is more important than the first revelation, because it adds clarity and instruction, and it increases knowledge. So the book of the Revelation is explaining more of the book of Daniel. The New Testament is explaining more of the Old Testament in the light of Christ. And you can't say, I can't say that this man has heard the audible voice of God. He saw an angel in a dream, he says, and God spoke to him. And I'm supposed to say, well, that's just speaking. If God speaks, I tremble, I shake, and I want to get to hear what he has to say. Am I doing something wrong? Is there something that needs, whatever he says, it's from God. There are no more prophets. Stop listening unto them. These people who tell you that they have a word from God have been proven liars by COVID-19 and COVID-20. Who was that fool false prophet? Copeland. This was last March. He said, I blow. Oh, COVID-19, I blow you back to hell. And here's COVID even stronger. It's been almost 400,000 Americans dead over COVID since he prophesied that great destruction with all of his power. Stop listening unto these false prophets. We have been blessed by God in 2020, 2021, to have COVID-19 come and shake our confidence in these false prophets until we call them liars and jokes and we get about the business of the truth. And I don't hesitate here. I don't speak smallly here. Everywhere in scripture, you follow a false prophet, you perish. Is that not true? Is there anybody anywhere in the word of God that has followed a false prophet or a false miracle and not perished in their sin? You better repent and you better get to the Bible and the gospel alone. This is sufficient. We don't need anything else and we don't have anything else. It's not coming. No other sign shall be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that is the resurrection of Christ. That's miracle. That's proof enough. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Everybody is not a prophet or an evangelist. An evangelist, and there is some confusion here among the brethren, but an evangelist is a traveling minister of the gospel, a preacher like Philip, like Timothy, like Titus, like Mark, like Luke, who traveled from place to place, often with the apostles, as I do, as I keep this message of God in the New Testament near in my heart and on my mouth. And these evangelists don't necessarily have the power to perform miracles in the day because they're not bringing new revelation. Prophets bring new revelation, new interpretation, new eye-opening stuff. Apostles lay the doctrine of the church and get fresh revelation from our Lord Jesus Christ. But evangelists simply preach the word as is and have a gift to travel from place to place. I love traveling. I always have, because God was always calling me into the ministry of the gospel as an evangelist in due time. And a pastor is supposed to be under the evangelist. He's supposed to be, because he recognizes the evangelist's gifts and he knows that as he makes room for this man will help the church, help the pastor, and then move on to help somebody else. And he doesn't care if his name is remembered so long as the people are saved and edified. So now, who are you listening to in your ministry? Not an apostle and a prophet unless you are deceived. But how about an evangelist? I believe that you're listening unto one right now. I'll go back into Africa, and in a month's time, I can preach in 20 different churches or schools. That's an evangelist. I pastor pastors. I try to help them. But you want to listen to one who is faithful. And then he says here, and some pastors and teachers. And so you see how it only uses some once, some pastors and teachers. That's because the pastor and the teacher are the same person. Now, there are men or even women who teach Sunday school. There are many women like Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, who are more qualified to speak unto women and children than me. More experience, more faith, and more love. And there are Sunday school teachers in the church who are not called to preach or pastor, but they have the ability to teach and to make clear. But the pastor is a person called by God to teach you the gospel and to feed the children of God with knowledge. And he is to preach unto you day after day, time after time, week after week, the gospel of God's grace as it's found gloriously here in the scriptures. He is a pastor in the sense that he is caring for you. He is a bishop in the sense he has the oversight of the church. And he's a teacher because he simply faithfully opens up the word of God and tells you what God has to say. He tells us the truth of the gospel, and I ought to be able to take my finger and put it on the text where he's preaching and see what he is saying for myself, lest I be deceived. And there are many false prophets who have gone out into this world. Yeah, we have to be careful, have to take heed. Everything that glitters ain't gold. And he makes these pastors and teachers. He equips these evangelists. He equipped these prophets. He made these apostles able to do their job with the gifts he gave them and the power of the Spirit he continually renewed them with. Verse number 12 says, "For here's why God sends us pastors and teachers and evangelists even now. For the equipping." As I need my equipment so that I can go play football, or my equipment as a mechanic so that I can fix that engine. I need the equipment, and he gives it unto me through the ministry of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. I was saved by the preaching of the word, just like everybody else. Somebody told me truth I did not know, and then God opened up my eyes. And it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, this is important. Everybody's involved, all hands on deck. There are no spectators. There is nobody on the sidelines in this game. Everybody's on the field. Everybody's playing in some way. Some blocks, some tackles, some catch, some throw, some this, that, some run, some use their strength. But everybody's on the team in the game. Everybody in the church, from the least member to the greatest member in strength and knowledge, is to work together to serve our Lord Jesus Christ by serving his people. He equips us, the saints, for the work of ministry, for putting our all, for putting our back into the life of the church and the ministry of the gospel. So I say, what is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? And if you say God, then it is serving God. It is included. Isn't that right? Is it possible for me to say honestly that God is the most important thing in my life, yet I not be using my gifts, which he gave me, to serve God's people, to spread his gospel, to spread his fame, and to bring others unto Christ? When God recovered my soul, he used that text in the book of Titus, that you may be blameless, that those who oppose you might not have anything to say about you. In fact, I'm going to quote it just to make sure I have it right. Titus 2, verse number 6 and 8, or 8. In all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent, who does not believe the gospel of sovereign grace, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That showed me I had to get in shape, I had to get to work, and I had to live for other people to know God, and I had to have such conduct that when I told them, look to Christ or come to church, that they could not look at me and say, you're a sinner like everybody else, which told me I had to live my entire life in order for other people to be saved. And when I realized that, and brought my prayer and my confession, trusting God that he would do this for me, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, he did it. And the power of the Spirit came with joy and responsibility and with duty and with commands. And I fulfilled them by the grace that he gives me. So I'm asking you, what are you doing for God's glory? What is the gift that he gives you when you see Christ in the preaching of the gospel? What do you want to do? What is it that you do? You have to live blameless if you're going to preach his glory. If you repent of your sin, God will use you. Christianity is not about yesterday as much as it is about today and tomorrow. If we repent now, there will be forgiveness of sins, and he will put us in his use, and then our life will be made meaningful. Our life, our highest joy, is doing what God has commanded by the power he gives with the gifts that he's given us. Our others, I'm here with another sister. Is a widow. Ours, Sister Pat. And Pat does all of the cooking. I haven't had to wash a dish. I haven't cooked anything. I've been fed. I've been taken care of. If you come over to my house, you'll realize I don't have that gift. I can say, there's the fridge, help yourself. But to cook for you and to come serve you, is you better be either handicapped or on your sickbed. I don't have that gift. And if I try to function in that gift, and I have tried, many years ago I had a house full of people, had them over for some fellowship. I had been pastoring them, and I tried who be a nice guy and make my world famous spaghetti. But as I made it, I was so concerned about everybody else's taste bud, I toned down the spices, I toned down the sauce, I toned down the kick. It was bland. Nobody liked it. And all the while I'm in the kitchen cooking, I hear them talking and my body is pulling me and I'm thinking, I need to go encourage, add into this conversation, help these people. This is my gift to the gospel, to understand and study scripture. And I was miserable in that kitchen. I never did it again. If there's a fellowship, I let the ladies or the men who love to cook handle the kitchen, and I go out and I do what I'm called to do. How about you? This is how we have to live our life. There is no plan B. There is no alternative. There is no other way to live and be happy in Christ Jesus but to use the gift I've already been given by God. This gift is strengthened. I know about it. It's brought to the forefront. I'm able to use it. As I hear these faithful men preaching and teaching the gospel, as I hear and read and study the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament who have been gifted by the Lord Jesus and understand this message of grace, strength and power is given to serve God that I might be happy. You understand? My happiness, my pursuit of joy, it leads me into Nigeria. I'm not going to be a hero. I'm not going to save a lot of people. That's not my first choice, not my first reason. I'm going because I believe it is the will and the glory of God, and there's no other place I could be my happiest than serving God in Nigeria or in a prison if that's where I'm called to for the gospel. We can't be happy as not serving God when he has gifted us and set us ministers to enable us to serve God, because this is our purpose. Everyone that he saves by grace, he makes a slave. You hear me on this? Everyone he saves by grace, he makes a servant, a slave, an obedient child. The scripture says in Acts chapter 26, it says this, the apostle Paul is recounting his conversion, and he said, so I said, who are you, Lord? This was on the road to Damascus. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, not just to save Paul. Mm-mm. Not just to make him an example of grace by showing him mercy and then bringing him immediately up unto heaven. He did that with the thief on the cross. Within a few hours, that thief was up in heaven in glory, and he did not do any great work on earth, even though he served God on that cross as he confessed and prophesied of our Lord Jesus entering into his kingdom. But Paul is an example of all of us who has been saved in order to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things with which I will reveal unto you. Yes, I do, Kay. Each of us does. That is exactly right. Acts chapter number 22, verse number 14, 15. Then Jesus said, the God of our fathers, Ananias said unto Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you so that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his. There is opposition against service, but you are wrong. There are those who think I've been saved by grace or God's glory and my service doesn't have anything to do with it. You're wrong. The scripture says, I appeared to make you a servant. And he's saying here, I chose you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. So now, is it just like I'm watching a movie? I used to love to go to the movies. I used to go every Friday night. And part of the joy of a movie is you get to just kick back, eat your popcorn, stare at the screen, laugh. You get scared, you get excited, but you don't have to do nothing but just sit there. Is that why God saved you, just to sit there? Just to enjoy the preaching of the gospel? Oh, brother, that was a great sermon. And then to go out and do nothing? Oh, well, the pastor's there. He will take care of it. Oh, brother so-and-so is there, and so is sister so-and-so. I don't have to go. They will take care of it. Is that why God saved you? Is that why he spilled his precious blood? No. Acts chapter number 22 says, for you will be his witness. In verse number 15. That's why he wants you to know his will and hear his voice. That's why he chose you. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. You will not only be a witness of the Lord is instructing, but you will be a faithful witness. And that's exactly what Paul was. How about you? How about me? What is your life and my life all about? What do we live for? Is it to be happy? If it is, it's to serve God. Is it to be holy? If it is, it's to serve God. If it's to be joyful, if it's to have peace, if it's to have love, if it's to have the best of life, the best that life has to offer, it's to serve God with the gifts that God gave you. If a bird is in the water, up under the water, and it ain't a duck, it's a regular bird, it's a sparrow, it's an eagle. The eagle will come, it'll catch the fish, and it will fly away. But if the eagle came down and got in the water and went deep, if the fish were big enough, that eagle's in trouble. He's in the wrong territory. If the fish is on the bank, it's just going to flap around. It can't even breathe. It's out of its territory. It's out of its area. And if the Christian isn't going to serve God with the gifts he already has for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, he ain't going to be happy. The Christian is happiest serving God. And the more I do so with the gifts he gave me unto his glory, the happier I am. I know people think I'm making a big sacrifice in Nigeria. If they only saw the joy on the faces. I send back the pictures. And when you see the joy of the children or of the people, I think I'm happier than anybody else in the building. I just preach and I'm able to partake. I'm being used by God. I'm helping people. I'm selfless by His glory. That joy is real. That privilege, my soul, it's a privilege to serve God with whatever gifts He gave you. And you say, well, I want that man's gift, or I want to have the gift like him. Pray. I can listen to great preachers and pray and see God change my character and make my gift more useful. It's like Sister Pat and I were talking just a couple days ago. I can humble myself and admit I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't have the power and strength. Lord, you help. And He revived me. And He give my gifts use. And He'll do the same thing for you. Unto the glory of God, unto the joy of your soul. So let's turn back into Ephesians 4. We got about 8 more minutes, and I'm going to have to hurry. Verse number 13 says, until we all come to the unity of the faith. There's only one. There's only one faith. There's only one gospel. And if men don't want to hear it, they don't want to believe it, that's just too bad. We're not going to change it, and we're not going to try to have unity with anybody else. I'm not trying to have any unity on any other terms than the gospel. I already have enough friends who don't believe the gospel. I don't need any more. What I need is men and women who are unified in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul preached in election, in predestination, in redemption, in adoption, in sanctification, in revelation, in faith, unto the glory of God. All of us are highly favored. We have the same spirit. All of us are saints. All these things are just in Ephesians 1, but that is the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Salvation is by knowledge. You have to get to know God through the truth of Scripture. Don't ever say, I don't care what the Bible says. I just want to believe what I want to believe. And do you know who says that most? I hear that most from fake Christians. It is fake Christians who most often tell me, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. I don't want to hear that verse. Well, that verse says that, but this other verse says over here. They're not dealing honestly with the knowledge of God. But he saves by pure, sweet, true gospel knowledge, and He never uses a lie for anything, or He'd be a liar Himself. And to a perfect man, a full-grown man, He is here picturing the whole body of Christ as we all learn the doctrine of the gospel, all become saved to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, each individual is going to grow up into the measure of the stature, and the church as a whole is growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm becoming, and the church is becoming, as much like Christ as possible until the day comes and the last member of the body of Christ is saved, and then me and you are going to be transformed into His likeness as we see Him face to face, for we will be like Him. That we, verse number 14, should no longer be children. I don't want to be an infant in understanding. or in knowledge. And as a child, I'm tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what happens to the young or the immature believer that's not settled in God's grace. And I may go back over some of this again on the next time I preach, since there is so much. But to be settled, is eyes on Christ alone and always, for everything is a gift from God's free grace through Jesus Christ's blood. To be settled is to know my inheritance, is to know if I've got even one blessing of God, I've got all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. It's to know my inheritance, is to know that God is my Father, is to know the Spirit is my helper, is to not be unsettled because of my sin, because I can repent and receive forgiveness and cleansing through the Spirit. That's why we must be settled, to truly know the gospel's power and how to live according to its dictates, without any help of man, just being able to look to Christ myself and to believe on him and to know, my sisters, that believing is enough. You and I will never be settled until we only believe and see God's efficiency and see God's glory. And we will see it unto the glory of God, not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. That's all it is. If they're not preaching Christ, if they're taking your eyes off Christ, it's the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They are scheming and being used as tools of Satan. They do not have your best interests in mind. He's not just a nice guy who's wrong. He is a false prophet that's destroying your soul and your peace. You've got to get rid of him, or he will get rid of you before the throne of glory and end you up in hell with himself. But speaking the truth in love, don't ever tell me that love means I have to hide the truth. I have to hide my speech. Yes, there is a time to speak. There is a time to be quiet. But there's always a time to tell the truth in love when God opens the door. And that's how we speak the truth. It's not just truth. It's in love. And I don't have enough time here to really enter into the depth of all I want to say about love. But I've got to be true. I have to preach every word that's in the text accurately. I have to say what comes into my mind that I believe is from God. I have to lean upon him with all of the consequences and speak it faithfully. But on top of that, you and I have to speak in love. It's not enough to be right. It's not enough to be true. It's not enough to rebuke people. It's not enough to, you know, I told you so, or you ought to, or you should, or you shouldn't. That's not enough. Put your arm around them, tell them the truth. Put a smile on your face and humble your heart, tell them the truth. Don't go in on them because they are sinners. That's what the word of God for. Let the word of God go in on them. And you do it in love as you minister. And I need to work on it. And you need to work on it. All of us need to work on loving more people and loving better. truth is easy as far as that goes. The truth is on a piece of paper. I can write down the truth. But to love you, that requires something else that is from God. And by speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, may grow up in all things, all my character, all my behavior, all my thought, all my deeds, into him who is our head, Christ. He's the head of the church. He's who we look to. He's who we love. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our commander. He's our savior. He's our boss. He's our king. He's our all. From whom the whole body of the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I'm going to take my little highlighter here, and I'm going to mark that. It says, every joint it supplies. That's a reminder unto me the impact that verse just had on my heart. I see it clearly. Everybody involved. On the football teams that me and my friend BJ, we used to play on, even the guys who were on the bench that only played 4 plays a game had to run all the drills, had to do all the sprints, had to be at all the practices. Everybody's involved in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the least member unto the greatest. And that's why God gifted you. And he gave you a purpose. And he gave you a meaning in your life. And he gave you power to perform it as you look unto Jesus Christ, who is your head, who is the meaning of your and of my life, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Some give, some labor, some pull, some dig, some plants, some water, some build, some hammer, some grow. It causes growth as everybody's involved, every member of the church. This is the only kind of church I want to pastor or oversee. A missionary church. First, we come to hear the gospel and we love each other tangibly, and then out unto the world to love them with the truth of the gospel. It causes growth of the body or the building of itself up. How? How does the church build itself up? In love. In love. That's why love is so important. It's how I make you stronger, by loving you, by speaking the truth in love, by having tangible acts of love. And when I build you up, or some other minister builds you up, or some other people of God build you up, as the people of God have built me up and have actually sowed into my life, helped me tangibly in my needs, housed me and provided me and encouraged me to send me back into Africa to serve them in the gospel. They built me up in love. Huh? And me loving is the evidence. I'm built up. So how about you? Are you building up? Are you built up? Are you pointing other people unto Jesus Christ? This is our mission. This is our life. And as we do it unto the glory of the blessed God, not for fame, not for numbers, not for popularity, not for pats on the back, not to earn righteousness, but simply do it for the glory of the blessed God. He will fill your soul and my soul with peace and joy that you never imagined, a joy that this world cannot understand. A Christian, Christians are the happiest people in this world, in this miserable world, because we have God. The Lord bless you. as you do his service. That's the way to be happy. Serve God with joy that he gives you by faith in Christ. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.